First one, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text this day, we pray again that you give us clarity and understanding in our hearts, Lord, to know what it is that you've spoken and said through the moving of Solomon, through the inspiration of his soul, Lord, bringing of your spirit to bring upon this page the words that magnify the glory of your Son and the gift of the bride that is hers to have the love of such a groom. We pray, Lord, now that we would look upon these words to marvel the way in which by your glory and grace you've shown us a song that far exceeds all songs. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. So as the title is given in the first verse, so it is. This is the song of all songs. This is the one that is exalted above all. Solomon wrote many songs, over 1,000 in his days. This is the one recorded upon the text. Its height and proximity are such, and opposed to Ecclesiastes, that when we read it, we see again the magnitude to which God would profess to us the love which would be ours in Christ. So when we come to the Song of Solomon that is written by him to, again, magnify the song, let's look at the content of it and see what it is as it draws us into a consideration of this narrative, going back and forth between parties, and again, exemplifying our love in Christ this day. Let's begin in verse 4. We will look at the phrase, draw me and we will run after thee, as it is so titled. Verse 2 begins, though, with the song itself after the title is given. Again, the height of it so designated in verse 1. We see in verse 2 the bride speaking, who will be a major character in this tale, to which end she will attest to the love that has been bestowed upon her. So in verse 2 she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Then she gives the reason for such a call. For thy love is better than wine, and because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. And to, again, footnote those two points given, she says, therefore do the virgins love thee. So here her joy, her delight, her hope is, again, a close affection from her groom, that he would draw near unto her and that he would exemplify and show unto her the goodness of his kindness. And again, a love that far exceeds one that she can comprehend. So again, with the kiss, and a kiss being something that from ancient times unto today signifies again the closeness of the affections to another. So it is, that's what she longs for here, the expressed designation of his care for her. As she again, in likeness, contrasts it to the things of this world, they pale in comparison to his kisses. When she says again, thy love is better than wine. And all the merriment that can be given to us through wine, and again, the senses in this world, cannot in any way rise to the height that we see and what she is anticipating with the joy that would be hers in his kisses. Equally, as she looks to the senses and the sense that would come forth, it says an ointment poured forth, again, upon her own body. Therefore, do the virgins love thee with this scent and this odor that far exceeds any perfume of this earth or any scent, again, that would draw our affections towards it. It's interesting then that throughout ages in the Old Testament that we see Ecclesiastes set side by side to this song. It's kind of good that it is, because in Ecclesiastes we see the extent to which natural senses cannot satisfy and the things of this earth fail to do so. Vanity remains the height of all, as flesh is as grass, as we attest. And so it is on the hopelessness of the senses of this life, paled in Ecclesiastes, we see the greatness that is ours and the affections that God has shown through us through his Son. Israel would liken this unto, again, their God and his affections for Israel. We know the furtherance of that that has come to us in Christ. And so when we see Christ, we again draw forth and are reminded of something far more excellent than those of old could ever have anticipated or known. Yes, in faith they looked forward to coming what they could not see. Again, grasping for the promise of the seed given to Eve, the promise of the seed through Jacob, through Judah, through David, even through Solomon, and the hopes that would come forth of something far greater than they could anticipate. How many then that celebrated this text, singing it in the congregation of Israel, never understood the depths to which it's known in Christ. Thus, the height of which we possess it this day. We can come to a text like the Song of Songs, and we can marvel at the wonder that we know of. If truly in our hearts we have known and drawn near to Christ, as he has drawn near to us, and shown us a love that surpasses all other loves. So this will be the happy book as we come to it. Here we go to the Song of Songs, and we see then in verse 4, here is where we begin in this life. Notice then here she is alone. The groom is not near. There will be, again, continued searching and longing for him throughout this text and times which she is, again, greatly longing to see him draw near, and other times when she is slumbering and perhaps indifferent to it at those times. But it is such that it is a love, again, that will do nothing more but fetch her soul and draw her from wherever she is at that moment. But notice then in verse 2 what we see in observation. First thing we see is this. The surpassing power of the love of Christ unto his people. That is, when we compare it to anything else, we know that it is incomparable. No matter what we compare it to in this life, nothing can match all the joys that we are blessed with in this life, from family to loved ones, spouses, as it is children, fathers, mothers, affections of friends, the love of this world and all the things that come in it and are satisfying to this flesh. All these things pale in comparison to the supremacy of the kisses of Christ, the greater joy that is ours in him. The demonstration of his affections for us, again, cannot be compared. So the first thing we see is just that, how his love far surpasses any love we could ever know. So the 2 points there, one, his love is supreme, this world is not. And so in comparison, we see this doctrine drawn up that we so long for the love of Christ that we must plead with him that he would again incite us to seek after him. In the fourth verse, what we see here is the cry of the bride. She knows she is hopeless at this point. She cannot draw him to her. He must draw her to him. And so we know, if we are honest with ourselves, if we know our doctrine well, there is nothing we can do to earn, to in any way entice the Lord to love us. We are unlovable. There's nothing in us that is worthy of his love. Thus she'll say again, not far from here in the sixth verse, that I am black but comely. There's nothing, again, beautiful within me. When he sets his affections on me, they are for the glory of his own name. So for the king to take her in and address her in such a way and to give her such benefits before, far beyond her estimation. And consider what Christ has done for us in the way he's kissed us in this life. The first kiss came at the cross, in which we see justice and mercy kiss, as the psalmist, his father, writes, in which it is there that at the cross we see the justice of God and the mercy of God conjoined. It's kind of like we saw in Isaiah 63 a moment ago in reading. God is at one moment furious and at the next compassionate. And so in Christ we see the fury of God poured out upon his Son Jesus Christ for sinners like we. At the same moment, we see his compassion that in Christ, willing to endure that for sinners like we. He's kissed us in a way at the cross that we can't even begin to imagine. Every time we go back there, we should weep and wonder. Beg for that kiss again. Because again, it's far more excellent than anything we've ever compared it to. Best kiss you'll ever have in this life will never in any way match to the kiss upon which you've seen in Christ in your salvation. The justification that has come to us, the work of Christ again in atoning for our sins, the height of all glory and wonder. That he would do it for those that aren't reconciled to him but are yet his enemies, then you imagine, what wonder is that? because we came again to the cross guilty. We leave in Him forgiven. Still guilty of sin, but our guilt has been taken away in the punishment of it in Christ. His righteousness imputed to us. He's clothed us in a garment we didn't deserve. So it is, we know that kiss, we in Christ. But as we venture on in our life in Christ, we should have moments where Christ so in like fashion draws near and kisses us once again. A reminder through the work of His Spirit, through the testimony of His Word, through the time and worship together, time and sacrament in which we look upon it and wonder at the blessed love of Christ to us. We can sit back and recline like John upon the bosom of Christ and wonder how it is that He has ever loved us. So there are ongoing times in this world in our sanctification, times in our hopelessness, time in our exceeding joy and frivolity in which He draws to us, kisses us upon the mouth, and does remind us that we are His. Takes us out of our foolish pursuits, takes us from every affection from this world, and in a moment has drawn near. But, as we'll see, quickly it seems gone, taken from us in a moment. And we have but the memory of the moments of His kisses. What we know then is this. We should be those who cry out, "Draw me," because we know we cannot draw near to Him. Every time we felt our affections raised, our love for Him, again exemplified, it's when He has shown Himself to us, when He has drawn near to us. And that's never going to happen apart from His Word. It's not going to happen apart from the work of His Spirit. You cannot bring that to be, because the way this is written, it's an imperative. She cries out, "Draw me," but a response is, that follows here in the Hifil in the Hebrew, is a way that it's, this will happen. I know if you draw me, this will happen. We will run after thee. There will be no other option. The minute again He draws near and draws us to Him, we don't walk. We don't slowly go the other way or remain in our indifference. His love is irresistible, as His grace is irresistible. It's called irresistible grace, not because, again, He takes away our liberties, but He grants unto us a liberty we don't have. Freeing again the bondage of our will and our soul, He draws us unto Him in an irresistible grace by the thanks of God, because left to ourselves, we'd go the other way each and every time. So think about this phrase, "draw me," and wonder how it is that this should be the attestation of our souls to Christ each and every day. But if honest with ourselves, it's not. So what is it that, again, gives unto us a desire not to cry out, "Draw me, and we will run after thee"? So again, the two doctrines taught here. One is that our desires ought to be that He would draw us. Our cry has to be, "Draw us," because we cannot be drawn to Him. This is the grace of God, so irresistible and so merciful that it comes to us and draws us out of our own waywardness. And second, the consequence of His irresistible grace is that we will run after Him. We will have no other desire. We will have no other option, because that's the option we choose, because He has so shown us His love that nothing else compares. So it is. You look at the comparisons that follow that. "The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We'll remember thy love more than wine. The upright look to thee." So it is in the church. When we gather as a church, this is why we gather. Our hope is that He would hear our cries, "Draw me, that we might run after thee." So let's take a text like this and let's learn how to apply this day. Applications. The first is our reproof. Yes, it's a happy text, but we've got to start by reproval. So we'll begin by, again, in every way, reproving our souls and giving ourselves check. Because, again, if we're honest, we spend most of our day with anything but this cry, "Draw me." So what is it in us that takes us away from this cry, "Draw me, and we will run after thee"? Well, the first thing we see is the affections of this world tend to draw us quickly from such a call. We love the things of this life. If we're honest again, we will attest, yes, we love life. We love the days given. We love the things that we are given and granted. We love the peace we have. We love, again, the prosperity that is ours. We love what God has bestowed upon us by His grace, all these things, power, labor, family, again, everything that is ours is a blessing. These are strong desires that are ours. The world is strong in its draw towards us. It fetches our attention. It takes us away from our cares to a cry like this. Remember, it's an imperative. That means when she's crying, she's not saying, ah, draw me. She's not saying, maybe draw me. Tomorrow, draw me. Yesterday, I felt good when I was drawn. She's saying, draw me. This is the cry of her soul. The first thing that draws us from such a cry is our love affairs with this world in it. And it draws our affections strongly. I wonder how it is that the church is in disarray immediately after the departure of Christ, from its inception to our day. How it is that they're every which way drawn and torn apart, both within and without, assaulted in every way. How it is that she continues to be misconstruing what it is that Christ has said, always having a hard time between what is legal and what is liberty and the misuse of it, always trying to understand the grace of God, confounding it with our own labors, and how it is in this life we are, but again, those that are slow to understand and slow to hear. So we are those that are slow to cry out, draw me to the King. And things of this life are strong. So look to your soul and wonder what it is that draws your affections this day. Is it the rancor of this world? Is it the cry of our day? Is it the wonder as to the direction of our nation? Is it what you've set before you as your plans and hopes? Is it what you have accomplished and will accomplish in this life? Is it who you've seen gathered unto you, or what it is that you long to possess? All these things, go back one book and read again. All is vanity, saith the preacher. That same preacher that preached that lesson is preaching this lesson. In comparison, no comparison. So stop and wonder, why is it that we don't cry out day in and day out, draw me? One, because this world douses our affections. Back in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian, that is Bunyan, was there in interpreter's house, he came into a room where the dust was stirred up. The water was being poured upon that dust. The affections of this life are like the dust that choke us out and blind us to the things of Christ. But the Holy Spirit again pours upon that blessed mercy of His water upon our souls to again sanctify us and grant us that we might not be laid low in such disorder. So it is. The things of this life are a strong pull upon us. Yes, we are saved by grace. We are Christians that attest our love to God. But just like Israel, they would stand there one day and say, what the Lord says to do, we will do. And in the next section, whether it be from Joshua to Judges, or there at Mount Sinai to 40 days thereafter, you see the directions flesh leads us in. So we fight with this flesh day in and day out. One way we should make a cry, draw me, is, Lord, deliver me from this world and my love for it. One of the reasons I can't wait to be rid of this life is because it'll be rid of, again, the draw of this flesh away from the things that are most lovely, which are of Christ. To no longer be torn in two, and even more so, to be more given over to the affection of this world than our love for God. What a day that will be. When we won't have to question ourselves and hide in shame and flee from Him, but wonder in our nakedness, clothed in His righteousness, that He has loved us with an everlasting love. So know this, one of the greatest obstructions to our cry, draw me, is this world. Another one would be our sloth, our indifference, our indolence. We are a lazy people. We seek for shortcuts. Our nation's the best at it, from microwave meal to fast food, whatever you want, right? We can get it this minute. So we got 5-minute devotionals. Read your Bible in a year through this plan quickly, right? This is what we're after. Give it to me expediently and quickly. God forbid we read this book. But again, every time you come to this book or hear it preached in a proper way, hopefully, there is a correction of your soul. You feel the kiss of Christ. It's something that reminds you, oh yes, that was the lesson. But again, the flesh will win out. Sloth and indifference will prevail. Indolence towards His love and indifference towards Him will grow high. So we need his affection more than ever. Draw me, Lord, because left to myself, I'm going to bed. Left to myself, I'm not opening this book. Left to myself, the church will not ever again turn back to your word, which started again upon his word, testified of it, and was brought back many times in the ages past. God's word will prevail. It will prevail in your soul. So when we say draw me, first our cry should be draw me from this world. Second, draw me from myself, but even more so, keep those affections high in me that will want this word, because I know the minute I close it, everything will be again working against me to ever open it again. But your grace alone. Draw me as our cry. All our fears in this life, all the terrors, all the fretting, all the worries, all the doubts. When we say, draw me, it's as though we're saying to the Lord, draw me from the troubles of this life and the difficulties of it. The times of trouble, the times in which we see ourselves greatly downtrodden, is the times we should be crying out to the Lord, draw me. Rather than in despair, sitting there in the cell, in the dungeon of despair, ever knowing the key's right here to open the door, diffidence beats us daily. We wonder why it is that we sit in misery day in and day out and not more loving towards our Lord and his love exemplified in us. It's because, again, trials of this life will draw you down, will exasperate you and trouble you. And so will the blessings of this life as well, as your affections given off to some other means. When he draws us, so will be our hope. So our joy ought to be then, the opposite of reproof should be this, draw me. Why? Because we want to run after him. And when we run towards him, these things happen. Yes, the things of this life do grow strangely dim. The joys that are ours become less than joys. It's kind of like an old man. Things don't taste as well anymore. Things don't sound like they once sounded. Sight, again, is a blurry thing. As the senses of this flesh seem to fade, so it is. As we advance in our years and move towards glory, the things of this world will do just that, becoming less and less satisfying. The things we thought would bring us happiness will not bring us happiness, because we know where true happiness is. We're learning in this life who loves us more than we love ourselves, who loves us more than this world ever could, and that is Christ himself. Our God is so chosen in eternity past to place on us the people predestined by his love, the grace of his election, the call of his own sovereign will to bring us from death to life, to impose upon us a delight that we could never even consider. And watch the world around you. See the misery. See the hopelessness. See the indifference. See the pursuit of every lust. And see how nothing satisfies. They go headlong to the grave in their misery, while we have before us the greatest hope that is ours, the greatest joy that we can know. We can know it in this life. We can rise higher. If only we would say, draw me, and then begin this race. Let's race after Christ. How are we going to do that? First, we're going to be affectionate in his word. We're going to spend our time in there. We're going to learn this habit. The minute something happens, good or bad, get the good side first. Because the things that are good will say, okay, I can skip today. I got my raise. I got my car. I got my retirement. I have my spouse. Anything you want in this life. Those are the things that will tell you, you're fine. You don't need God. Those are the times, perhaps most, when we need to open the book and be reminded how frail those things are. How, but of a moment, those are given to us, and how this life is but a shadow, as Job would say, raised up and quickly cast down. So it is when we say we will run after thee. That's what we need to intend to do. Because again, we must have this book ever before us. Open it daily. Know this is the means to which you eat. The bread of life. Remember when Christ was at the woman at the well? No one got a drink. No one had food to eat. They brought both, but none were taken of our Lord. There's a bread which he has, which satisfies. There's a water which he gives, which will cause us to never thirst again. The woman said, give it to me so that I never thirst. That ought to be our cry. I want to run after you. She runs back to town and tells everyone, and they come out to see Christ, and he departs. How many times do those that are healed and those that are shown his mercy say unto him, I will follow thee? And he says, no. Go back to where you came from and remind them of who I am. so to us. The call is, we have known the kiss of Christ. We have known it incomparable to the things of this life. But we know the means necessary to the attainment of that kiss. You're not going to find it in any praise song or invention of men. You're going to find it through the Word of God. One of the reasons the Reformers are so intent upon the regulative principle in worship is just this, that it's the Word of God which changes the heart and soul. It's that which, again, draws us to Him. Apart from the Word of God, the people of God, be left in darkness. So it is this hope that this is the end to which we are drawn, to run after Thee. So when we run after Christ, not only then is the Word of God set before us, but then the Spirit of God effectuates it in our souls, and as we run towards Him, we know we're running away from everything that's irrelevant. Again, that is unsatisfying, unlasting, and that which is fading away. And running to that, which is the demonstration of the greatest joy we have known. Remember, this is a King that has brought us into His presence. And so that's who we draw near to. Only by His grace can we approach. So here today, once more, hopefully we are provoked to this cry, draw me that we might run after Thee. The church is in a great state of disarray today. It's forgotten the Word of God once more. Even though it's still in English, it's ignored. We learn how to translate it incorrectly. We've learned how to interpret it wrongly. We've learned how to craft it into every form of doctrine. We've learned how to sing about it, but not it. We've learned how to, in every way, do our devotions, but none to this, to have our tears moved in great songs that men have written, things that seem to move the natural affections, but never are our souls moved towards Christ. The one thing that ought to really stir our souls is when we hear this book opened, and that proclaimed. Whether at our tables or in our pulpits, that should be our cry. Every time I hear a preacher, the first thing I want to know, is the Word of God open? And then, is it closed right away? Or is it still open? Does he deal with that text? Does he expound that text? And is that a text then utilized in the application to the soul? That's why in the Reformation, in my estimation, up until the 1660s, that was the height of the Reformation. Because it now began the application of the doctrine of that great day of the magisterial reformers and the days before that when men suffered for the cry of reform. So they were then, in such a way their affections and joys were beyond estimation. When I read the men of that age, they have a love for Christ that is incomparable. But look at the assault upon that church, which in a year after Charles II comes back, it is torn asunder. And it is ended in a moment. This world's going to lay heavy assault upon your soul. It's going to tempt you. It's going to draw you. It's going to, again, entice you. And at the same time, it's going to drag you down, beat you, and in every way try to disrupt what is going on. We are at war in this life, and the war for our souls is such, claimed of Christ, we can give thanks this day that His Word is before us. The third thing we say when we say, draw me, we will run after Thee, is this. What a blessing is ours to know this. Again, we've been kissed in such a way in our salvation. He has never left us or forsaken us. Look at all the times in your life, your time is short in salvation, or time is long in the consideration of, again, your justification and the work of Christ in this life. And the moment your eyes were opened and you did see, or long in days, you can go back and attest to all the times I was vagrant following this path, and in a moment the Word of God so arrested my soul, I was back on track. I was, again, indifferent towards Him. I was one that was delighting in the things of this world more than Him. I was one, again, that had all despair and no hope. All those times He never left you hopeless. But each time His Word came to you, and that's what excited your soul. That's what raised you up. That's what reminded you of the kiss that you once knew. But again, is incomprehensible. The greatest affection ever shown us was at the cross. And shown to us in the love of God from eternity past to eternity future. Who forever and ever will love us with an everlasting love. So Paul could write that neither death nor height, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nakedness, sword, famine, peril, any of these things, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because it's not us. It's Him. To Him be the glory. That's why this is the highest of songs, because it magnifies His glory and our need for Him. It reminds us that we are frail people, that He's loved beyond our own comprehension.